Perfect. Today you might be aware that this will be the end of David's life.
His kingdom, but David himself, his life is heading towards an end. Next week we'll look at chapter 21. That was a little too complicated to do as a family service, so that's why we postponed that one. But at the end of chapter 21, we're told that David was getting quite old, and so the army asked that he shouldn't lead them into battle anymore. He was getting a little too weak to lead the army at the front. Then in chapter 23, which we'll get to a little bit later, we're told that these are David's last words. David's last official words, at least. And here in the middle of that bit, we're looking this morning at chapter 22. And I've called it a king's last psalm. Whether David wrote it at this time or whether it's just been sort of compiled at this point. But anyway, here in the book of 2 Samuel, it really does come across as the last big psalm that is recorded for us here in 2 Samuel. It's also recorded in the book of Psalms. It is Psalm 18, where it is given a repeat for us. And as it said in verse 1, David spoke these words on the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Well, obviously he had defeated Saul long earlier than this. Quite a few years had gone past since then. But there maybe came a particular point, maybe towards the end of his life, as I'm suggesting, when David realised that God had given him deliverance from all his enemies. And so he writes this psalm, looking back on the victories that God had given, and this last psalm of the king. And as the king, he reflects on what a wonderful God who had delivered him so many times. And it was lovely to be able to read that together, because it's not just something that David could say, but as believers, we can join in with it. We see here the words of a trusting king, David, who had loved the Lord and followed him from being a young shepherd boy all the way now to have been the king for some decades. And he piles up the names with which he can praise God. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, "Join All the Glorious Names." And it carries on, "They're all too mean to speak my Saviour's worth. They're not enough." And maybe that's why David goes so overboard in thinking of all the names. You can find lots of these in lots of other psalms. This is one of the times where he just crams them all together. And he just rolls from one to another with different ways he can praise the Lord. And so he's the one who talks of how wonderful God is, who has saved him. One word isn't enough. One name isn't enough. And so he calls him, verse 2, the rock, my rock. The one who's a strong, high place. The one who's a fortress, a bit like a castle. And the one who's a place of safety, a place of defence. The God who defends me and keeps me safe. The one who's my deliverer. As it's already said, delivered him from the hands of Saul, from all these different enemies he's faced. In verse 3, he calls him God of my strength, the God who strengthens me, the God who is my strength. Without him I'm weak, and so on, and in whom I trust. And so as we reflect on those words of David this morning, he says, I do trust and I will trust. David looked back on his life and how God had been with him and in all these ways. And he says, I will trust him for the future too. And then he carries on into verse 3, my shield. Again, that idea, that protective one. The horn of my salvation. A little bit of an odder phrase. Perhaps David was thinking of the animals he saw around him, like a sheep, a goat with its horns, which he could use to defend itself, to charge. Well, he thinks of God being the horn of my salvation, the one who charges in to save and rescue me, my stronghold, my refuge. He often picked up those same words on some of his times he was hiding from Saul, when he went and stayed in little strongholds and the refuges in the rocks, in the cave, in the woods. But he knew God was the one who was looking after him. My Saviour, you save me from violence. And so as David praises God, expressing his trust, they're words we can echo, aren't they? That's a lovely phrase, isn't it, in verse 4. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? For God is worthy to be praised. There is no better place to be. There is no more important place to be in the whole week than to come to call upon the Lord who is worthy of our praises. To come and exalt him, to come and proclaim his wonderful names as we come and praise him this morning. And David thinks of all those ways that God answered his prayer. That comes up quite a lot in these verses. I will call upon the Lord, says, and so I shall be saved. End of verse 4. I will call. He will save me. And then he reflects on the times that he's been in great trouble. Verses 5 and 6. Waves of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The snares of death confronted me. Verse 7. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry entered his ears. So he puts it both ways round. He says in verse 4, I will call and so I shall be saved. And in verse 7, it's in the past tense, I called upon the Lord and he heard. He heard my cry. And David's words are ones we echo. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he heard my cry. For those of us who are believers this morning, David's testimony is our testimony, isn't it? That when we were in distress, when we were facing death, when we were afraid of Sheol or hell after death, we called upon the Lord and he heard our cry. That's David's testimony. That's ours, isn't it? That we're believers this morning, that we called on the Lord and he listened and he answered and he came to rescue us. And so as David begins, we think of it for ourselves and see that we too can echo those words of David and come and praise our saving God together this morning. So we're going to pause and sing one of our favourites at Boys Brigade, When I Was Lost, You Came and Rescued Me. And then after that, Felicity's going to come and read for us the next little bit of our psalm.
When I was lost, you came and rescued me.
As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him.
Let's pray again, and then we'll come to look at that next section. So we're looking at these verses, and in our first section, those first seven verses, we're sort of a trusting king. Yes, although we can echo some of these words of David for ourselves, yes, we also see that David is in a rather unique position as the king. And he's writing these things as a king as he reflects back on his reign. He is a trusting king. Just doubling back, there was one heading that you didn't have yet in your worksheets, a suffering king. I think those are verses 5 to 7. David had faced many dangers, many enemies who wanted him dead. He's not exaggerating when he sort of says, the waves of death surrounded me. It was like that. He was surrounded many times by enemies of one sort or another who wanted to kill him. You might remember how he said to his friend Jonathan, there is just a step between me and death. And sometimes it literally did come that close, it seemed. So David was a king who went through times of great suffering, great times of turmoil. Death was so close sometimes. Seemed almost, you could read some of the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel and see how it seems, it was almost completely no chance that David would escape. And then God would deliver him. And so thirdly, we see then a delivered king. And in that section, just Felicity read for us from verses 8, especially to about 20, we read of a delivered king. And that's a big theme of it, as it said right from the first verse. These are the words that David spoke after he recognised that God had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. And so David reflects are now ways that God had rescued and kept him safe. Now again, you could think about the facts of what David had been through. You could look through some of the stories. Some of them are very well known to us. In 1 and 2 Samuel, of those deliverances, you could think of David facing Goliath and his trust there in the Lord. As he went and said to him, you come against me and defy the Lord God and his armies, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. The battles with the Philistines that went on from that time. Then, of course, some of the turmoil he had with Saul. As Saul recognized God had chosen someone in the end to replace him. And even if David wouldn't raise a hand against Saul, that certainly didn't mean Saul would reciprocate. But instead, Saul was always after him. And again, those remarkable escapes. When David went and hid in a cave. When they're going around, escaping around one side of the mountain while Saul's on the other side. You might remember some of the stories in those books before. How God had kept him safe even in more recent turmoils. From the betrayal of Absalom and some of David's closest friends. Are the victories as David captured Jerusalem. That's a city he probably is writing this psalm from now. As well as great battles against the Amalekites or the Ammonites or the Syrians. You could go on with many examples. But David here in his psalm doesn't recount any of those facts. Instead, he opts for some poetry. And we're not great, perhaps, most of us, with poetry and so on. When we read from verse 8 of how the earth shook and trembled and the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because God was angry and smoke came up and devouring fire and God bowed the heavens and came down. David's praise is poetical and extravagant. He describes in the most miraculous ways of the ways of God's deliverance. There's so many echoes of Exodus. The idea of smoke and fire might make you think of Mount Sinai and so on. Or perhaps some of the plagues. Darkness came down under his feet. The cherub who came down. We might think of the Passover or something like that. As darkness came and the Lord thundered from heaven. You might think of crossing the Red Sea. Verse 16, when they saw the channels of the sea and the foundations of the earth as the waters were parted and the Israelites crossed on dry ground. No doubt David's picking up some of those same ways that Moses described those things a little bit in his psalm in many ways in the book of Exodus. And actually, David even uses Moses' own name. In verse 17, he sent me from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. That phrase is, he Moses'd me. Because the word Moses meant to be lifted out of water. And so David here says, he Moses'd me. He lifted me out of water too. That's what the meaning of his name was. And so I think David is deliberately picking up these themes from the older Old Testament. Again, verse 20. He brought me out into a broad place. That's exactly what God tells Moses when they're about to enter the promised land, that he's brought them into a broad place, and so on. So I think he's echoing those words deliberately to make us think not just of one deliverance, but the delivering God who's always delivering. And this is the way he does it. But still we wonder to ourselves, did David see these things? Verse 11, God rode upon a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the winds. He made darkness canopy around him. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. Verse 17, he sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. Now, what, are these things literally true? We don't need to get hung up particularly about that. We've thought of the ways God literally delivered David from Saul and the Philistines and all the rest of it. And here David doesn't mind talking more metaphorically. This is what you expect, isn't it? If the God of heaven comes down to help, which he surely did in the life of David, David doesn't see particularly any problem why he can't sort of poetically talk about the God who comes down riding on a cherub and you see him on the wings of the wind. David describes it in that kind of way. And maybe he thinks to himself, well, it's not enough to describe it in any other way. If the God of heaven comes down to help, surely this is kind of the thing you imagine. This is kind of the thing you see in your mind's eye, at least. And maybe David did, in those deliverances from Saul and Goliath and all the rest of how God had come to rescue him. As we said in quoting that hymn, no, sometimes we think there's just not enough words to describe what God has done for us. And maybe that's why David here launches into such an extravagant metaphor. Because words just aren't enough to describe what God has done. Well, if we thought verses 8 to 20 were a little difficult because of their extravagance, poetry, we'd probably have a few more tricky bits with the bits that follow. In verses 21 to 25, where we have a bit of difficulty with David's words because of some rather extravagant claims. And he says it, and he keeps repeating it. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He says the same thing then in verse 25. Therefore the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. So, in verses 8 to 20, he talked about all the ways God had delivered him. And then carries on from the next verse, 21, saying, well, God delivered me because I'm righteous. And we think, oh, that's a bit awkward. Not quite sure I like that bit in the psalm. How exactly are we meant to sort of read it? Because we all know that's not the case. We all know about David's sin. But David knows we know. So he's not trying to pull a fast one on us. David's not trying to dupe us when he says this, thinking he can hoodwink the rest of us, is he? What's he talking about? Here it comes clearly in 2 Samuel 22. And if David, or the compiler of 2 Samuel, is putting these things together, it clearly comes after David's sin with Bathsheba and all the aftermath of that. There's no escaping David's sin. He knows we know all about it. He's not trying to hide it and pretend it didn't happen. So what are we to make of this claim of a righteous king? There's two ways I think you could work with it. One is to think of the fact that David is righteous because he's been forgiven. And that undoubtedly is true. Yes, as we've just thought, David had not lived a sinless life. No, David had sinned in a catastrophic way in his adultery with Bathsheba, his arranging the murder of her husband Uriah. But then after being confronted by his sin by Nathan the prophet, David then confesses that sin to God. And he writes a psalm about that too, Psalm 51, one of the most famous. And he acknowledges his sin and the evil that he's done in God's sight. He knows that's the case. And he prays, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David prays those things, and God does those things. Nathan told David then in chapter 12 and verse 13, Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. And so, we could say factually at this point in David's life, that makes him righteous, doesn't it? If God has washed away his sin, and God remembers it no more, then perhaps we're not meant to either. Are we meant to keep berating David for the sin we know, and he knows we know, he did, but the Lord's forgiven him and made him righteous? And maybe sometimes we have the same hang-ups, not just with David, but with others. Perhaps those who've sinned against us, We know as Christians they've been forgiven, but we still have a little bit of a bugbear somewhere. Or maybe we have the same problem with ourselves. We know our sins have been forgiven, that they've been taken away as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Problem is, we still do. We still remember them. So maybe there's a sense in which David's words can be echoed with a few caveats of ourselves, that we are righteous if we're God's people, because he's made us righteous. He's taken away those sins, and he hasn't treated us as we deserved, and now in his sight we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Yes, those things are true of David. And maybe that's the way he means them in those verses. Another option is that he's talking about generally speaking. And again, you could have a bit of a contrast between him and Saul, who was mentioned in verse 1. Saul's one who sinned and just kept going. He departed from God's ways and he didn't stop. He carried on ploughing headlong the wrong way. Now, David had tried to consistently follow God's ways. There's loads and loads of good examples of that in his life. And yes, he did stumble and he sinned, but then he repented and he returned and tried to carry on following in God's ways again. And so maybe he can say that in that kind of sense. Verse 22, I have not wickedly departed from my God, because yes, I did go wrong, but I did return. And his judgments were before me. As from his statutes, I didn't depart from them, because I came back and returned to them, to walking in those ways of righteousness. And so maybe David can sort of look back at, there generally was a consistency in his life as he had sought to follow God, even though there had been the ups and downs. And he was a king who was merciful, verse 26, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. You will save the humble people, verse 28. I trust in him, verse 30. Those, of course, are all phrases that come up in the Beatitudes. The way that the Lord Jesus describes his blessed people. And David can use the same sort of phrases. He had been somebody who had been merciful and pure and humble, and trusting in God's ways. So we find the words a little tricky, but maybe for now we can see in some ways that those are things that are true of David, and true for us, I hope, if we're believers. That though we may stumble and sin, we come back to God. We come back to rediscover his cleansing and his righteousness that he gives to us. Well, we'll think a little bit more, but first of all, let's sing again of another king, who we might be heading towards in a minute. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. But Anne's going to read the last bit of our song.
On earth is come.
He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever.
So, one last section to look at then in our psalm that's recorded here
for us.
And we're going to look at a victorious king in those last verses. David reflects again on how God has delivered him and has made him overcome in battle and so on his enemies and all the rest. He says that God's the one who's made him fast. He's got the feet like the feet of a deer, and he's strong, he can bend a bow of bronze and so on. He's reflecting on those skills that God had given him to lead the army into battle, to battle against Goliath and all the rest of it. God had given him those gifts and ability. He praises God for that. He reflects then on God is my strength, and he shields me. He makes my path broad. He's the one who has helped me in all of these different ways. And David, perhaps, as we say, at the end of his life, reflects on those victories that he'd given. Verse 38, for example, I pursued my enemies, I destroyed them. They've been destroyed. You have armed me with strength for battle, verse 40, you subdued those who rose against me. God gave David victory from all his enemies, who affected the Philistines and the others around and so on. David can also reflect, verse 44, you delivered me from the strivings of my own people. Again, the sort of the civil wars that we've had in more recent chapters, and turmoil within the nation. The nation had been in times of great crisis and division. God had delivered him, even in those situations too. And surrounding nations, he says, verse 45, foreigners come and submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey. And he can reflect on those that have come to Israel and come to be part of their nation. And that's something that does happen in the life of David. Maybe most famously with that person, of course, that he murdered, was Uriah the Hittite. That would have been a foreigner. He would have been a foreigner who'd become part of the land of Israel. But there were some in some of the previous chapters that we read of. Some of the people who came and helped David in various times of need and so on. Lots of them were foreigners who lived in countries around and so on. We've got Hushai the Archite. He came from a different country. And those men we read of the last time with the great names and so on. In it, Barzillai the Gileadite. You know, they're all foreigners who've come to help David. And so there was something at its best in the land of Israel when it was at its peak. Here under a godly king like David, there was an attractiveness in the way that people in the nations around could see at least a glimpse, not perfectly, no, but could see a glimpse of a nation that was following God's ways and the attraction that had to those around. But as David begins to move things towards his conclusion, he led again, sort of lets rip with a crescendo of praise. The Lord lives, verse 47, blessed be my rock, let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. And again, reflects on some of the same things he had at the beginning and some of those same names of God again. But as he finishes with these two last verses, 50 and 51. Therefore I'll give thanks to you, O God, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. David finishes his psalm in verse 51 with God's covenant. He shows mercy, that word is covenant. He shows his covenant to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. That's where it sort of finishes. In our translation, we had descendants, but you can have it with or without the S. And in the word seed, you can get I, can't you? You can talk about one seed, or you can talk about a whole crop of seed, can't you? And so in the last words of his psalm, David reflects on this mercy that's coming to God's anointed king, to David and his seed. Maybe his descendants, but maybe one in particular. One descendant, one seed, who would come. And if you move back then a verse, to verse 50, he talks about the, I will give thanks to you, Lord, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I'll sing praises to your name. David doesn't really ever do that. And Paul, in his letter in Romans, takes up that same verse. So I wonder if David, as he comes towards the end of his psalm, thinking about this everlasting covenant that God had made, thinking about his descendants, maybe, or one in particular, someone who would bring even the Gentiles to praise God's name. And as we get to the end of a psalm by the king, maybe we begin to wonder whether he's talking about another king instead. Verse 50, as I said, is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, where he says, I say Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, like David, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing of your name. So there we have a New Testament reason to think about an Old Testament psalm slightly differently. What if David writes this psalm at the end of his life about all the things he's learned and experienced about God, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's got a bigger meaning than maybe even David knew? As David reflects on these words, as he, the king, speaks, he ends up talking, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about a greater king who was to come. So David shares his testimony towards the end of his life. He writes this wonderful psalm. And there's something in that for us as well, isn't there? To share what God has done. To be those who speak amongst each other, to encourage each other, to reflect on the ways that God has helped us. That's what David is doing, to encourage God's people. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes about another king. This psalm isn't fully about David. It isn't ultimately about David. It's about Jesus. And so just as we draw it to a close, let's just think of those five titles again. Jesus is the trusting king. He's the one who trusted himself to God, to the one who judges justly. He's the one who followed his father and prayed, "Not my will but yours." Who trusted his father every step of the way. He's the suffering king. We thought in verses 5 and 6, David's poetry, talking about the ways that Saul and others attacked him and the waves of death surrounded him. Well, those things were really, really true for Jesus, weren't they? David faced deadly situations. Jesus himself faced death and went through death, didn't he? And he cried out, still trusting his father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," as the snares of death did come upon him. He was the suffering king. We've thought in many of the previous chapters of how lots of David's situations that seemed to sort of mimic those of Jesus who would come later on, who would fill them perfectly. He was the one who actually did those things. Again, Jesus is the delivered king, as David has got in his middle bit through 8 to 20. Here, Jesus is the one who really is vindicated by God. David had all that poetry and those metaphors of how God would come and ride on the clouds and so on. Well, when God vindicates his king, there are going to be earth-shattering, breathtaking events. When Jesus is raised from the dead, isn't that the kind of metaphor that all of those things are pointing towards? Jesus is the delivered king who God has exalted, and he's shone a spotlight on him for the whole world to see by raising him from the dead. That Jesus is the delivered king. Fourth one, that Jesus is the righteous king. We thought for David, we thought it a bit difficult, hesitating perhaps to use some of that language about David. But of course, we don't have such qualms when it comes to Jesus. He really can say those things. The Lord has delivered me because I am righteous. Because I have kept his words. I have never departed from the ways of the Lord. Jesus can really say those things. He is the righteous king. He is the perfect saviour who can take our sins on his own shoulders there on the cross. And Jesus is the victorious king. He's risen. He's defeated even death. David reflects on the end of his life, a peace that has come as the enemies are quiet now on the borders of Israel. But Jesus has defeated even death, risen victorious from the dead. And he proclaims that salvation then for all. As Paul quotes from those last verses in this psalm, God's the one who's raised up Jesus so he can declare that name of salvation among the Gentiles. So it should be a salvation not just for Jews, but Gentiles too. Salvation for all the earth, that all the earth might praise the name of the Lord. Jesus is the victorious king. And as we draw it to an end, what's going to be the answer for us? What's the conclusion? This psalm that David wrote, but is so much bigger than he was, that talks about so many greater things than David could probably even imagine. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, it points us forward to Jesus, this victorious king. And as we respond to that king, which will it be? Are we those who are facing destruction? David talks about defeating his enemies. Well, the same kind of words are used in the New Testament to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus, when all his enemies will bow beneath his feet Will they be sent into to death and hell and destruction? Or will we come in obedience and faith? Will we come and submit to this King who's been exalted above all? How do we respond to this great King? Those are the two options. That under, as of ourselves, we're facing that destruction that's the deserts of our sin. But he's the King who has come to rescue us, to deliver us. And so as we confess our sins, as David did, as we ask for his cleansing, we know the King that we follow. And like David, we can echo those words as he concludes in verse 47, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the God of my salvation, the one who's our shield, the one who's our stronghold." We can cry to the Lord and he delivers us too. We're going to sing our last hymn that takes some of those same sort of words. "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone." The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. The God, the rock of my salvation. Lord, we do thank you for that greatest King that David could prophesy of. The one who would be righteous, who would obey you in every way, and the one who would suffer in our place. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for his willingness to go and do that for us, that we might be cleansed from all iniquity, that we might come in repentance and faith and bow to this victorious King, the delivered King, the King who reigns over all. Lord, we thank you for him. We pray you might bless us then. Lord, may we know your presence as we part. Lord, going with us, helping us to walk in your ways, we pray. Our rock and our redeemer. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.